go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied, "but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep and every dark-coloured lamb and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest of them face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in the front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. Amen. Have you noticed how controlling sin can be? Has there ever been a time in your life when sinful thoughts weren't lurking in the shadows? Have you had to catch your tongue before you said something awful? Even the most mature Christians, the taint of sin remains within us, and it will remain while we live in this world. But for many, sin has full control. There is no relief. And that is the biggest problem in the world: slavery to sin. We are born sinners. We live as sinners. But how can we escape slavery to sin? Now, that is the question today, and the answer lies in our passage today, though you won't see it from the beginning. This passage has got some strange stuff in it. But underneath it is a demonstration of God's character and his intent for his people. And that is where we find our answer, our relief, and our salvation. We've been going through Genesis and tracing the life of Jacob. He has been a rather despicable man. He's currently living in exile, and he came for two reasons. Firstly, he had to flee from his brother, who wanted to kill him because of his deception and greed. And second, he came to find a wife from among Abraham's people, the descendants of Nahor, the people of Jacob's mother. Now Jacob has two wives, but he has been in service to Laban, who is his uncle, for 14 years. And in that time, the only wages he has received has been his two wives. No matter which way you look at it, Jacob has been a slave to Laban. Verse 25 says, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. Jacob wants to leave. He wants to go home. And it tells you something of Jacob's thoughts of Laban, that he wants to go home, even though his murderous brother is still there. He doesn't want to stay with Laban any longer. Laban is a tyrant, a bully, a swindler. And Jacob would much rather be on his way home to his murderous brother. But this is the nature of the relationship between Laban and Jacob. Jacob is his servant, his slave. Laban controls him. For 14 years, the only ways Jacob has had has been his two wives. Everything else he might possess is considered Laban's. The flocks that Jacob tends to are not his own. And so this request to leave isn't the request of a nephew to his uncle, but of a slave to his master. Please give me my wife and children and send me on my way. Laban doesn't want him to go, but Jacob's been really valuable to him. Not because Jacob necessarily was particularly good at being a shepherd. You remember, he was the indoors type. But verse 27 says, Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Laban isn't a worshiper of the Lord, but he does know that the Lord is watching over Jacob and blessing himself through Jacob. He says he learned this by divination. Laban himself is into idolatry, and this divination is either going to be his own intuition or some more sinister method. How he actually came to know that his prosperity actually depended upon the Lord and Jacob's presence doesn't matter so much, but he knows that he needs Jacob to hang around if that prosperity is to continue. And so he encourages Jacob to stay by offering him some wages. That's not necessarily a generous thing or a releasing of him from his service. You remember what his wages were before, simply his wives. Verse 29 says, Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? In Jacob's response, there are two things worth noting. The first is that Jacob knows that it is indeed the Lord that has caused Laban to be fruitful. Now, Jacob doesn't claim himself to be the difference. Ever since Jacob came, it is the Lord who has made Laban prosper because of Jacob. And you've got to think this is a rather faithful thought from Jacob. We've seen very little faith in Jacob so far, if any at all. There was that initial moment of fear when the Lord appeared to him at Bethel, but this is the first time that Jacob has mentioned the Lord since then. And it is to give God the glory for the benefits that Laban has received since his arrival. That's a step forward in what we have seen of his faith. The second thing to note, though, is that Jacob knows that those blessings of the Lord have not reached his own hands. Laban has been taking all of that. And while he has toiled for Laban's benefit, he now wants to make progress for his own family. How old do you think Jacob is at this point? Back in chapter 26, when Esau married wives from Canaan, the Bible said that he was 40 years old. They're twins. And even with a rapid succession of events after that, Jacob must be somewhere between 55 and 60 years old now. He has a large family, a whole bunch of sons and a daughter, and he's not yet been able to work to provide for their futures. And that is his desire. It's a healthy desire. But he's been in slavery. Everything he's worked for has gone to Laban. In verse 31, Laban repeats the question, what shall I give you? Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted or any lamb that is not dark-coloured will be considered stolen. Now, the deal Jacob wants to earn his wages is from the birth of spotted and speckled animals from the flock, which he's tending. I have read that spotted and speckled animals were the rarer kinds in that place and that time, and if that's the case, this is a very modest request. And it comes with this added bonus that if Laban ever wants to check what is his and what is Jacob's, it's going to be obvious. Anything Jacob has amongst his own flocks that isn't spotted or speckled can be considered stolen. It's a fair and modest request. But here's something else that's of interest and important for how this turns out for Jacob. We saw last chapter with the birth of Jacob's children, that it is God who opens and closes the womb. It is God who brings life. And now Jacob wants his wages to be based on the birth rates of animals in the flocks that he tends. In doing this, Jacob is actually placing the wages, his own wages, in the Lord's hands. He could have asked for a wage in silver. He could have asked for a certain number of animals each year that he worked. But he doesn't. He actually places it in the Lord's hands. When Jacob deceived his brother and his father, he was taking things into his own hands. But here, he's trusting the Lord to bring his wages through. Jacob is progressing in his trust of the Lord. And then notice something else about Jacob's request. He says his honesty will testify for him. In the Hebrew, that could be read, his righteousness will testify for him. That is a difference in Jacob, isn't it? He is the deceiver, and yet now it's going to be his honesty that will speak for him. And his honesty will not only need to speak for himself, it will be his responsibility to ensure that he and his sons and whatever workers are with them will stick to the rules. And that's a significant development in Jacob, that he is seeking to prove his honesty and the honesty of those who are working for him. What happened to the show-off? What happened to the deceiver? There is a difference in character here. God has been at work in this man. Verse 34 says, agreed, said Laban, let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban is keen on the idea, and the first thing he does is to go through the flock under Jacob's care and remove anything that is spotted or speckled and sends them away. If he has any say about it, it will need to be a miracle for Jacob to earn anything from his work. Jacob will start with nothing from Laban's hand at all. There will be no freebies. What do you think the chances are that unspotted animals in Jacob's care will end up being spotted and streaked now that all of those animals are gone? Laban's intent is to use this situation to ensure that Jacob can never have enough to survive on his own. He wants Jacob to remain a slave to him forever. He wants what the Lord is giving to Jacob for himself. And this action of his at the beginning is not the only time he will try to limit what will become Jacob's. He is a cruel man who doesn't want to let Jacob go. And Jacob then does something that is strange. I've lived in country areas for long parts of my life, but I've never lived on the land. I've never tended to sheep. I'm not a grazier. I've never owned a single goat or a sheep. But even I am pretty sure that what Jacob does here is not normal. Verse 37 says, Jacob took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. What is going on there? Let me tell you, there are many and varied opinions for what is going on. Firstly, there is definitely some sense in the way in which Jacob is separating weak animals and strong during breeding season. That is very normal. But controlling that as the flock grew would have actually been very difficult for him, if not impossible. And then what about those branches? As with all these kinds of things, there have been many studies into whether what Jacob did here can be replicated. There have been studies trying to determine if the probability of speckled offspring was increased or whether the peeled branches would provide some kind of health benefit. And some studies speak positively, but nothing so positively to replicate the results we read of here. I would not be surprised in good time if science turned up a positive result and a scientific basis for the effects is found, but neither would I be surprised if science turned up nothing ever. Because Jacob is not alone in his work. In 2 Kings chapter 4, some prophets are eating some stew, but someone put in the wrong kinds of herbs, just picked from the wrong branch, and they've actually picked some poisonous plant and added it to the stew that everyone is about to eat. And then they begin eating it, and then suddenly it becomes really apparent to everyone that this is poison. But Elisha is there, and he tells them to add flour to the stew. And then the stew becomes edible. The danger is gone. Should we now expect flour to be able to neutralize poison? Should we be on a scientific search for a poison which is actually neutralized by flour? Or do we simply see the hand of God in the situation? The Lord, in that case, is working supernaturally through Elisha to cure the stew of its poisonous nature. Elisha is involved, but the Lord is at work. The Lord was with Elisha. And something like that is happening here too. The Lord promised to be with Jacob, and the Lord is fulfilling that promise. Jacob is involved, but God is behind what happens. In the next chapter, we will see that Jacob has actually been having dreams where the angel of the Lord is coming to speak to him. And those dreams are about this very circumstance. So it's not beyond the Lord to have guided Jacob in his actions in this regard. The actions are just so bizarre and yet so effective. Even if there is some scientific basis underneath, where did Jacob learn this? And would it be as effective as it was? Like the flour in the stew, the branches in the drinking trough are effective, not necessarily because of some secret scientific reason, but because the Lord is at work and the Lord can do anything. God created all things, even speckled and streaked goats and goats of a single colour. The nature of all things is open to God's influence. And whether the animals born are weak or strong, and what kind of animals are born, speckled or streaked, all these things rest in his hands. And remember what Jacob said to Laban. It was the Lord who made Laban prosper since Jacob's arrival. It was not Jacob himself. He didn't think that. It wasn't about his efforts, his knowledge, or his skill. It was the Lord. And here we see the Lord direct his blessings to Jacob. A speckled and spotted sheep are produced, and they are healthy and strong. And Laban's flock becomes the weaker, but Jacob's flock grows and prospers. It's interesting, actually, to see that God's blessings came to Laban while Jacob was there, isn't it? There is much history to say that when Christians are involved in culture, that culture will prosper. Now, the printing press and the education of everyone to read was actually motivated by Christians who wanted people to know the Word of God, and society prospered. Now, hospitals were started by Christians, and society prospered. Schools open to all were started by Christians, and society prospered. When Australia was first populated, the government was keen to make sure that churches were established in every place, because where there were churches, society prospered. As history continues to advance and Christian ideals and Christians themselves are set aside, it will be interesting to see whether society will continue to be able to prosper or whether it will begin to fail. It's not, of course, that God cannot prosper a nation without faithful people in it. He's actually often done that in the past. But God will prosper his people in his way for their good. And in this case, what he's actually doing with Jacob is he's setting him free. He's bringing him wealth. He's bringing him prosperity so that he can leave, so he's no longer dependent on Laban. And ironically, Laban's lack of generosity to Jacob and his attempts to control him is actually going to lead to a loss in his own prosperity. His flocks are going to diminish, and yet Jacob's would grow. Jacob's flocks would grow not just in number, but they would be the healthier part of the flock, the more robust animals. And Laban's animals, although they will be spotless, good-looking animals, they will be the weaker ones. The Lord was withdrawing his blessing from Laban and directing it more exclusively towards Jacob. Verse 43 says, "In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys." Do you hear the echoes here of what God did for Abraham and for Isaac? Jacob's fortunes were diminished while under Laban, but now the Lord's blessing is falling on him. Why the change? Why did the Lord not act this way before? Well, it will soon be time for Jacob to return to the promised land. He has lived under the oppression of Laban, his father-in-law. It has been a time of struggle, a time of trouble, and working for no gain at all. But now the Lord is preparing to set Jacob free. He is planning to return him to the promised land. The Lord is beginning to fulfill his promises to Jacob. So what's this all about? Let's stand back from the passage a little and see what this would have meant to Jacob's descendants. You see, his people would go to Egypt. Originally, they would go because of famine. They couldn't remain in the promised land. But in time like Jacob, they became enslaved to a local tyrant. Now, this time, it was Pharaoh. When they came first, it was a blessing to Egypt. Egypt prospered because of them. But now, Pharaoh would not let them go. Why not? Because they were good for him. They stayed, Egypt prospered. But as God came to rescue Jacob from his slavery to Laban and take him back to the promised land, so God would rescue Israel from Egypt and return them to the promised land. And when they left, they wouldn't go empty-handed either. They would leave a prosperous nation with gold and silver, essentially looted from the Egyptians. The first descendants of Israel in Egypt would have known that God rescues his people from slavery and that he would bring them back to the promised land because they'd seen him do it before. Well, let's stand back once more. Let's take in the fullness of Scripture this time and ask, really, what is this all about? Now, God did these things to tell us about himself and to tell us about what he's going to do for us. There is a bigger picture, and I think some of you might have clued onto it by now. The slavery that we all need to escape is sin itself. And the tyrant we need to leave is the prince of this world, Satan. Now, Jacob is rescued from a man that embodies all the characteristics of Satan. Laban is a liar and a deceiver. Laban wants to have the man that God has chosen under his control. Laban wants to take the joy out of Jacob's life. But when Jacob went there, what was he like? He was just like Laban. He was the same. He was a sinner. He was just as bad, just as guilty, just as rightly destined for destruction as the prince of the world. But God intervened in his life, didn't he? He met him at Bethel. If God didn't intervene in his life, he would have ended up the same. And he'd never have returned to the promised land. The promised land represents here the place promised to God's people. It's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. And even though Jacob still doesn't quite belong there, God has promised to take him there. And God has promised to be with Jacob. And God has now begun to free him from his slavery, not just to Laban, but from his slavery to sin. That's why we're seeing these little changes in him. That's why those little changes are so encouraging. God is rescuing Jacob. And the thing he does first is rescue him from his slavery to sin. That is who God is. That is what God does. That is the message of this passage. All of us have been slaves to sin, but God can rescue from that. So how does sin make us a slave? Well, firstly, sin makes you a slave because it controls your life, it controls your heart and your mind and your actions. Before God intrudes on your life, you're unable to do anything that is without sin. Genesis chapter 8 says that every inclination of the heart of mankind is evil from childhood. But that slavery to sin is broken by God. It's broken by the work of his Spirit. And Jacob, likewise, before God intruded in his life, was a sinner. And one of the worst kinds of people. But God stepped into his life and change began to happen. God can free us from the control of sin within us. And that can be true of anyone. If you are not a Christian yet, it can be true of you. God has the power to release you from your slavery to sin. You can be changed. When God comes into your life, you will desire to know him more. You will desire to live his way more, and you will begin to live to please him. You will turn from your sinful ways and start putting behind all those things you used to do. God can free you from the power of sin in your life. The second way that sin controls is it would control your destiny. How could Jacob return to the promised land? How bad had he been to his father? How bad had he been to his brother? How could he ever belong there? Our sins, in the same way, would condemn us. The same would be true of us. But when you die, you're going to come to face the Lord on his judgment seat. And imagine that moment. You can see the gate of heaven before you. But between you and the gate is his judgment. What are you going to say? You let me in. I know I'm not perfect, but I promise I will be. Do you think that will cut it? What are you going to say to the one who you've been rebelling against? What will you say to the one whom you have disobeyed time and time again? The one against who you have always turned away from? There is no answer you could give to the Lord on your own. In fact, all we can do is to bow down and await that judgment. But the Lord is gracious and merciful, and just like he promised to bring Jacob home to the promised land, even though he was a sinner, Jesus promises to be with us in that moment. And as you kneel before that throne, he will place his hand on your shoulder and say, "This one is mine. Arise. I come into my kingdom." And this promise is for all those who put their trust in Jesus. He will rescue you. What we see in this passage is Jacob being freed not just from his slavery to Laban, but we see God fulfilling his promises to Jacob in that greater sense. We see Jacob slowly being freed from his own slavery to sin. And these are the things we delight to see. We delight to see these things in ourselves, and we delight to see these things happen in others. This is the good news. The Lord rescues us from slavery to sin. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, what can we say to you for all of the wonderful things that you have done for us? You send your Son into this world to rescue us from our sin. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray particularly for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel, for our sons and daughters, for our parents, for friends and neighbours. Lord, open their eyes. Rescue them from their slavery to sin. Grant them your Spirit, Lord, and open their eyes that they may see, that they may take your Son as their Saviour, that you would rescue them and take them into your kingdom, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.